We have heard the first lesson of the morning from the Gospel of Luke, the first part of that story that the Gospel writer wrote. He picks up the story again in the book of Acts and begins exactly where he ended. He retells the story of the Ascension, which is our theme for today, this Ascension Sunday. Listen now to the words of the author who first speaks to the reader. He speaks to one called Theophilus. We're not sure who Theophilus was. One suggestion, of course, has been that he was the patron of the publication of the Luke-Acts series. Someone had to pay the publishing cost. However, the name itself, Theophilus, means lover of God. So this is a word to all who go by Theophilus, lover of God. Listen now to Acts chapter 1, verse 1 and following. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Outside the city of Jerusalem today, there is a small church dedicated to the Ascension of Jesus. It is the Church of the Ascension. It's up on a hill outside of the city. It is the traditional spot, the thought-to-be spot, where the story read in Luke and then read again from Acts we heard today. There in the Church of the Ascension, you have to remember, of course, that we're dealing with a three-story universe. The earth is flat, that's one story. Bottom story, Hades or hell, and the top story is heaven, three-storied universe. There in the center of the Church of Ascension is an indention in the ground. Sort of the ripple, as it were, of Jesus' feet as he bounded into heaven. Now, I will tell you, as a tourist looking at that, you sort of smile and say, hadn't thought of it that way. You see, the Ascension is difficult to capture. It's difficult to capture visually. Most of the movies of Jesus' life that I know of, they do one or three things with the ascension story. Either they leave it out, they don't tell it, because they don't know how to catch it on film. Or they put it in sort of a dream fog sequence and flash it by you so quickly you don't know that's what happened. Or it looks sort of like watching Cape Canaveral and NASA and a rocket lifts up. You know, it's just hard to catch visually the ascension. One artistic rendering in York Minster in a British cathedral, I think, actually understands. And I think the artist may have had a bit of sense of humor. It's the ascension scene. The disciples are all looking up, and all they see are the bottom of Jesus' feet. And the rest has disappeared. That's not it either. What's to be concluded here? At least one conclusion is that the eye is not particularly helpful as a means of faith as we look at the ascension. For example, it's like the young girl in the Sunday school class, a would-be scientist who heard the story of the ascension. And she says to the teacher, well, how fast was Jesus rising up? Teacher said, well, in the Gospel of Luke, it says he spoke to them, so obviously he was going less than the speed of sound. Otherwise, the words wouldn't have come down. The little girl said, well, Jesus can't be in heaven yet. I mean, heaven's got to be light years away, and the speed of sound is it's a snail's pace. He's not even there yet. The problem with the ascension is it's not particularly available to the eye in a way that will work for us. Because we don't live in a three-storied universe anymore. They just repaired the Hubble telescope and it looks up and down and all around. We don't live in that three-storied universe anymore. So what does it mean to say he ascended to heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, as we say in the Apostles' Creed? Well, let me suggest this. It's code language. It's code language. It's more than the eye can take in. Now, I profess to not having a great deal of knowledge on the next subject, limited understanding of what computer codes are. From the little calculator to the biggest computer at the Oak Ridge Laboratory, it comes down to a code of two things, 0 and 1. Everything goes back to some combination of 0 and 1. Now, I suppose you can live in a world of 0s and 1. It would be a very basic world, kind of like that basic world of a three-storied universe. You look up to see God, you dig down, and you better be careful. You might dig into something you don't like, and the earth is flat. But we don't live there. My hunch is that we live, for example, where we can reach into our pocket, and I'm going to do so, and we can pull out a phone, and many of you are packing. You can call Fountain City or Beijing at either one. And for some, it's a camera. I'll take your picture. It's a GPS. It's a calendar. It's something to send text messages with. Videos and music. And it all depends on zeros and ones. We don't live at the code level of zero and one. We live at that more complex level. And so with that analogy, what does the ascension code point to? So in classic preaching style, let's consider three directions that the code points us. He ascended into heaven points us to connection. He ascended into heaven points us to unity. He ascended into heaven points us to hope. It points to connection rather than separation, presence rather than absence. Now, this is a bit counterintuitive to the text because it seems to be about being left behind. The disciples wave Jesus goodbye and they stay in Jerusalem. But we've missed the code in that sense. You see, one of the great stories of the Bible to hold next to the ascension story is that story from Genesis in the beginning of the Bible of Adam and Eve and how initially the presence of God was like someone walking with you in the cool of the evening. It was in the garden, and God was that close. But when they leave the garden, when they're cast out of the garden, where there's pain and there's suffering and there's work and there's anxiety and there's loss and there's death, they're separated from God. The ascension story is about a new bridge that connects humanity with God. That's what that story is about that Andrew read about, touch me, watch me eat, I'm real, I'm not a ghost. And that's what gets taken into heaven, code word, presence of God. It's a new bridge. What does that bridge look like? It's what the Danish theologian and philosopher Søren Kierkegaard put over a century ago. He said, a person can only live a contemporary life with the world and culture around him. Now, what he meant by that is that you can't escape the real world. I've just come back from a visit to Paris, and I went to the Palace of Versailles just outside of Paris. It was the home place of the great kings of France. There, Queen Marie Antoinette built a play village. She built a little mill and a barn and little gardens. You see, she wanted to play like she was a peasant. Now, she didn't want the suffering or the anxiety or the work that went with the peasant. She just wanted to play. And she's remembered, of course, perhaps only by legend, for hearing about the poverty and the hunger of the common people of Paris, how they had no bread to eat. Well, she says, if they have no bread to eat, let them eat cake. But a pretend world comes to a crashing end around her and her husband, the king, and she literally loses her head to the guillotine. Kierkegaard says we have no choice but to live with the world around us the way it is. You can't escape that. And this is a huge and contemporary with Jesus. Jesus' life is now contemporary with every human being. That's the meaning of the ascension. Not that he abandoned his disciples. After all, they went back rejoicing and worshiping in the temple. It meant that he's contemporary with them in Jerusalem, in Samaria, Judea, to the ends of the earth, to Knoxville, Tennessee. It means he's no longer a Galilean of the first century. He's more. Perhaps you've seen all those various depictions of Jesus that reflect the culture. You know, in an Indian culture, he looks Indian. If he's in an Oriental culture, he looks Oriental, African. The depiction of Jesus reflects the very culture. You know, we sing that old song about Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Let me paraphrase that one. Red and yellow, black and white, that's the way he looks. Because Jesus is contemporary with all of us. The ascension points to connection. It then points us to unity. The hymns that we're singing today are all royal hymns. Crown him with many crowns. Rejoice, the Lord is King. And we'll conclude with, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. It means king and kingdom. And that means unity. Let me try a non-Presbyterian way to get at that unity. A little call and response preaching. You're already ready. You said the word cake. Call and response means when I ask a question, it's not hypothetical anymore. Okay? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. All right. I want you to think about the nationality of your ancestors. French, Spanish, Welsh. Think about that. I want you to think about, go back several generations. And I'm going to count to three, and I want you to say it out loud. One, two, three. English. All right, I want you now to think about the denomination of your parents, religious denomination. What faith-based they were, Presbyterians, Catholics, Mormons, Jewish, atheists, whatever that would be. Got it in mind? One, two, three, Presbyterian. Now I want you to say the first name of your king. One, two, three. Jesus. Doesn't matter our nationality. It doesn't matter our upbringing. The ascension is that Jesus is King, and there's unity. Can I get one more? Amen. Amen. He ascended to heaven means connection, means unity, it means hope. In our account today, when Jesus disappeared, their eyes, of course, were still glued to the heavens. And it takes some prodding by those messengers to say, hey, you know, get on with it. Get on with life. And we Presbyterians are with that. We're not particularly focused on the second coming. I don't think you ever have much preaching about let's go on top of a mountain and wait for the second coming. We rather get it is time to get about your work and business and serving the Lord where you are. However, we're also called not to lose sight of his return. And that's about hope. Not worrying about his return, but finding comfort in the return. In some ways, it's like that episode in the children's book, The Little Prince, Antoine de Saint-Exupéry, where the little prince has become a friend. Has become a friend with a fox, close friends. And on one occasion, after a visit, they are talking about their next visit. And the fox wants to know what time the next visit will be. And the little prince says, well, you know, I'm coming, but I want to know the time. And after they back and forth, they agree that he will come at 4:00. Little prince says to the fox, well, why is it so important for you to know the exact time? Oh, said the fox, if you will come at 4:00, I will begin to be happy at 3:00. I will begin to be happy. Now, we don't know the time of Jesus' return, but it's still the time now to begin to be happy. He ascended into heaven means hope. He ascended into heaven, connection. We live contemporaneous with Jesus. He ascended to heaven, it means unity. He is King of Kings. He ascended to heaven, it means hope. And he's coming. And already we can begin to be happy. Let us pray. Gracious God, you are ever before us in Christ Jesus our Lord. May we claim his presence with us as we live and move and have our being in him and through him in you. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.